go ahead and get your Bible and go to the last part of Acts chapter 2. But before I jump into the message, I want to clarify something for a few of you. The guy sitting next to my wife and son is my dad and not my brother. Somebody actually asked me this evening if that was my older brother, and I said, I don't have a brother. He's old enough to be my dad. I'll just leave it at that. They said, well, he doesn't look older than you. I said, wow, thanks. No offense, Dad. Dad came up for the weekend to do a little work in the area and said he wanted to come a little early and go to church with us. And go figure, you know. Well, Jesus has ascended. Judas has been solved, and they've replaced him, and we found the fall of the Holy Spirit has come, and the Spirit has come, and lives are changed, and people are beginning to see new life, and people are coming to hear about the gospel, and people are coming to know Jesus, and there's some amazing things going on in the church, and we've gotten this glimpse as the Spirit is beginning to move of God at work in his people. And the results are incredible. When you look at, we saw last week, 3,000 added to the church one day. These are things that were normal in the church. We get a glimpse of what it's about. And tonight we want to look at five things that Luke, the writer of Acts, indicates to the readers. These are things that should be normal in the church. These are normative activities. These are not odd things. These are not strange things. These are not things outside of the norm. And so I want you to turn your Bible to Acts 2:42, just a short passage tonight, where I want you to see five things that the early church did. And maybe this is a roadmap, if you will, of what maybe we could be about or what we should maybe be about. Look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here's what I want you to see first of all tonight, and this can be very practical, hopefully very application-oriented message tonight, is first of all, they communed together. They communed together. They were together. So catch the visual, early church. Here's a group of people, many of whom had been followers of the revealed Messiah, as well as followers of the law of Moses. But then the Holy Spirit falls. Then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them, and their lives begin to change in a radical manner. Things are going to be different. No longer are they going to be adherents merely to a religion where they work to fulfill law. No longer are they dependent on their actions to assure the connection with God. Now, they have within them the presence of holy God, living God, enabling them to live lives that are radically different from what they had before. In fact, so different, they couldn't even imagine what it could be like until they found the Spirit working in them. And what we find them doing in these passages tonight is they're going to do things that are initiated by the presence of God in their lives that will in the end cause them to be more in tune with God and with his purpose for their life. And so instead of just listening to the rules and regulations and the guys in the temple, they now choose to do this. We're going to listen to the teaching of the apostles. Now, you got to remember, these guys were not infallible. Peter, just a few months before, had denied even knowing Jesus, if you remember. Yet they were charged with a responsibility to guide the people under their care as they would seek after God. Now, they needed to understand that they're going to be working together. They're going to be walking together. They're going to be fellowshipping together. And this fellowship is going to bring a community, and there's going to be a community that develops out of this. And instead of trying to seek to be Christ's followers in a vacuum of solitude, they said, no, we need community. We need to be together. And it causes them to do some things. Look at the passage again. It causes them to what? To break bread together. And you say, well, that was the Lord's Supper. No, I don't think so. I think what they're doing is they're having dinner. They're hanging out together just to be together. They're walking together. They're living life together. They're praying together. And what I want you to see in these people is this, a vibrant community where people are communing together. And you're going, well, we don't have to be together to be what God wants us to be. I think Luke would have disagreed with that. He said the Holy Spirit within us is going to cause us to want to be together. In the earliest days of the New Testament church, what you find is a group of people who understand the importance of community, the importance of fellowship, the importance of being together. And we're going to see later in the book that problems do arise. We're going to see some pretty interesting stories as we move through the book of Acts, some pretty kind of crazy nut things when you look at it. I mean, but we're not there. Here, they're saying we're together. We're going to address those issues later. We're going to deal with it. But here, we're together. We're community. We're talking together. And so here's what I want you to grasp. And we've got five things, so we're going to move kind of quickly through them. But the first one is this. In Christ, and every one of my applications tonight start exactly the same way. In Christ. Because that's who we're talking about, are people who are in Christ. In Christ, we find community. Now, what is community? The first aspect I want you to see tonight is the reality that in Christ, we find community, though not necessarily conformity. Okay? You say, well, if we're in community, we all should look alike, we should all talk alike, we should all act alike. Not necessarily. Community doesn't dictate conformity for it to happen. Within the community of faith here in Acts 2, let me remind you, we've already seen a great diversity of peoples. You've already seen people who couldn't even talk to each other in the language. And it took this supernatural speaking through God of tongues to accomplish that to even happen. So what you see here is not what is called in church growth circles a homogeneous unit. You know what a homogeneous unit is, don't you? Where everybody looks alike, talks the same language, has the same points of reference. In fact, when I was studying my doctorate, they talked a lot about the homogeneous unit principle. I remember that just talking ad nauseum about it, about the best way for churches to grow is for us to all be pretty much alike and look this similar in the same way. And I want you to know, I don't believe that's the truth. I think when you look at Acts chapter 2, what you find is a group of people who are really different. They have come from the four corners of the globe of the world, and they're together in the church. And so therefore, we need to understand that what allowed them to walk together was not language, was not race, was not gender, was not economic status. Instead, what caused them to have community was Jesus. That's what allowed them to have a commonality. Maybe this will be too idealistic for some, but why can't that be the church today? Why isn't that the church today? Is it because we suffer from the idolatry of racism or the idolatry of classism or the idolatry of language or of some other issue? What might happen, listen, if Christ were allowed to have free reign in our lives? What might happen if Christ was set loose in our church? That we would look around and say, it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. What matters is where the heart is. See, they commune together. In the early days of people living on this continent, do you realize that we're just a few denominations? You're saying, yeah, there were Baptists. That's all there was. Well, back up. There were Congregationalists first who came into Massachusetts. There were some Anglicans who came into Virginia. They weren't real committed to their religion. They were more committed to making cash. There were some others. There were Baptists around. There were a few Presbyterians. But that was about it. Three or four names all you'd have early on in the days of this continent. Now, do you know how many denominations we have? Yeah, I don't either. There's so many of them. You know, we have denominations within denominations now that we can't even get along anymore. We fight amongst ourselves. We argue with each other. And why is that? I think it's because we refuse to let the Spirit of God lead us instead of a few individuals within those groups. I understand denominational labels. I get it. And they can be helpful in clarifying our positions to some extent. But at the end of the day, who's supposed to be leading us? The Spirit of God. That's who's supposed to lead. Are we people who devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles? Are we people who devote ourselves to being in fellowship with one another? Are we people who are committed to breaking bread together? Are we people who are committed to praying together? My suggestion and my thought is that we probably would have to answer that question not very often if we were honest. My prayer is this, that we become even more in the days ahead, a community of faith where we are tearing down walls instead of building walls, that we're opening up doors, not just to open up doors, but opening up doors where we say, if long as you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and are following his Spirit, you're welcome here. And even if you don't yet know him, you're still welcome here because we want you to hear the gospel. These are things that are commonplace in the early church, and I believe they ought to be as well. So they commune together. Second, look at verses 43. And all, we're going to talk about that word in a second, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. What I want you to see next is they've chosen because of the Spirit to commune together, but they've also considered, and they're considering God's work. They want God's work to be primary. Now, I want you to catch this. As they commune together, what happened among them is they said, you know, the most important thing that we can do is not what we want to do, but what God wants to do. You see where they're at? Their focus is on what God wants. And so notice that word all. The ESV translates it all. If you're holding a King James, you're going, it doesn't say all. It says fear. You're right. There's a reason it says fear. Because fear and awe are about as good of a translation as you can come up with the original Greek word. Well, which one is it, Pastor? Yes, it's both. Okay? The ESV is as good as the King James. The King James is as good as the ESV, but neither of them are complete. It's bigger than either one of those have gotten the word, because it's not just fear, because in our language, fear is like one of those things we go, ah, I'm afraid. And so the ESV said, well, we'll use the word awe, because really it's a reverence and a fearful, they even use the word when they think about it probably, a fearful reverence and awe for God and what he's doing among us. Modern translators tend to use the word awe because it carries the impact of the original word and not some idea of mindless fear that maybe we would think of today when we read that word. But it's more than that. The power of the word is more akin to this fearful, reverent awe at what God's able to do in the midst of them because they've surrendered to him and they've said, God, we want you to lead and we want you to be in charge and want you to be boss and we want you to do it all. Now, some of our Pentecostal friends, we'll talk about them because they're not here, they want to focus on the signs and wonders here and insist that, well, if you're really a part of the kingdom of God, you've got to have signs and wonders. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because see, when we begin to say, well, our focus is on the things that God is doing here in us instead of what he's doing through us, then we miss the point of what God's really all about. So some of our Pentecostal friends focus here and insist that you got to have this to be assured that you're really part of God's work. But what in fact are these signs and wonders being done through the apostles? I think they're this. They are speaking the powerful presence of a holy God with people being set free from the bondage of legalism and set free from the bondage of mere religion. And now people are able to live this life centered on God and his purpose and his plan and his direction. And they go, what's most important to us is what God wants to do. That's where it is. What I want you to see is when God shows up, lives change. When God shows up, our focus changes. When God gets a hold of us, then we're able to say, God, what do you want to do? Where do you want to lead? What is your purpose? What's your plan? Not mine, but yours. And you can pray that prayer that Jesus prayed even in the garden. He says, not my will, but yours. But thine be done, O Lord. I want your will done. See, miraculous healing happened. I think it happens here. I think it can happen here today, if you want to be honest with you. And surely it comes in the days ahead because you see it happen through the book of Acts. But that is never the focus. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning. The reason God's able to work in Daniel's life was not so that Daniel could live, but so that God could be glorified. It's all about God being lifted up. Because even when someone's healed, the focus is less on the healing and on what God's doing. Remember, you know, people who are healed eventually become sick and die. So it's all about God. That's the purpose that we want you to see, and I want you to see. So what do we do with this? So in Christ, we have community. That was point number one. Here in Christ, when we're in Christ, we focus on his work, on his purpose, his plan, his direction. Whatever word you want to use there, they're kind of interchangeable. One of the fascinating things about the early church to me was this. Their focus was on being where God wanted them to be, of doing what God wanted them to do, of being the people that God wanted them to be. Their focus was so different from what modern church is in so many ways. I would call that considering God's work as primary in life. See, whenever a church begins to focus, whenever a church ceases to focus on Christ, what happens is at least a couple of things happen. First of all is this, it reveals this, the Holy Spirit of God is no longer leading. Because when a church says, well, we're going to focus on our things and our stuff and our issues and our this and our that, instead of what God has, I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit's not leading. Because the Holy Spirit always leads us towards His purpose and His plan, always. And I want you to understand this, when bodies of believers, and I don't think we have this here, so don't hear me say anything about us, but when a body of believers starts fighting and bickering over non-essential matters, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're not. And that's not to say the Holy Spirit has departed. Rather, it's likely that the Spirit's being ignored or the Spirit's being grieved, but it's not supposed to work that way. What's supposed to happen is this. The Holy Spirit of God leads a body of believers who have covenanted together and says we're going to walk together and we're able to find a common goal together because the common leader is Jesus. See how that works? Our desire becomes to fulfill His purpose. Our desire becomes to fulfill His plan instead of our own. The other thing that kind of happens here, I think, is this. When a church does this arguing and bickering and not being what they're seeing in Acts, is that the ability of the church to do what the church is supposed to do just won't happen any longer. You find atrophy. Here, what I want you to see is this. Whenever a body of believers, or even simply a believer, refuses to listen to and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, here's what happens. The church will cease from being a church and become little more than a social organization. You say, well, aren't we supposed to like each other and have social activities and be together? Oh, yeah, don't misunderstand. That's important. That's part of this communing that we talked about. But when there is nothing more than social interaction without spiritual leading, look out. Social is important, but for a church to be the church, she has to have more than that. Being and doing the work of God is the primary reason we're here. That's what draws us together. Now, that may mean different emphasis and a different focus for different bodies of believers. I find it interesting in the modern day that you look across the town, even the size of New Boston, you're going to have 20, 30 different churches. Well, that shouldn't be. We all should be together. We should all love each other and have the same goal. Oh, no. I think there are times when different churches have different reasons to exist, and they have a focus that maybe we don't have. They have gifts and talents that we don't have. They have abilities that we don't, and we have abilities they don't. And we're able to work in a different way in the kingdom. But we're considering God's work first. So they commune together. They consider God's work. Look at verse 45 for the third point. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So basically they were communists. So you want to understand that. That's how some have read that verse. We're supposed to take everything we have and sell it and give it to the church, and the church will take care of our needs. And in fact, there was a theory I studied a few years ago that thought is what caused Paul to have to come back later and even do an offering to help the church at Jerusalem because they had all given all their possessions away and they were broke. I don't know if that was the case or not, but I don't think that's exactly what's going on here. What really is going on here is what's on the screen is what they're showing is care for each other. They're going to do whatever they can to meet the needs of one another. Notice the activities of the church in regard to one another. They put the needs of others above their own pleasures. Now catch what I'm saying. Over the years, some people have tried to say this is communal living, Christian communal living. All the goods are brought together. We sell everything off, and we just kind of support each other, and we have our own little commune, and we're good. I don't think that's here. That's not the spirit of the verse. Instead, I think the spirit of the verse here is this. The people who understood the need to care, they understood the need to care for the basic needs of one another, and so they would contribute to one another through the community of faith. The big idea here is this. When a part of the body has a need, what does the other part of the body do? This is pretty hard stuff. You ready? We meet the need. We're not talking about luxury items here. It's not, I need the new iPhone 6 Plus, the big one that you can't, you know, you walk around and go, I need to talk to you on the phone. I'm not talking about that. That's not necessarily a need. Okay, we're talking about needs here, not wants. There's a difference. We're talking about sustenance items here, not luxury items. We're talking about helping one another through the trials of life, not fulfilling everyone's wildest dreams. What seemed to happen here is this. Those who had excess would sell them in order to meet the needs of others. They said, well, we don't need this, so we're going to get rid of it. And they'd go to the marketplace, and they'd figure out a way to help others. And instead of life being every man for himself, there's compassion and there's care. for the needs of others. And what they're revealing here, I think, is this deep understanding of an interconnectedness in the body of Christ, that we need each other and we need to help each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be there for another. I was visiting with a fellow in the hospital the other day, and he shared with me after his surgery, he goes, you know, I'm really not much on people coming to visit me, but I got to thinking, you know, I need that. I need people to love me and so that I love them, and it's an interchangeable thing. You know, sometimes you have to let others help. Okay, I'm preaching to myself there, so I'll stop. But when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Here's what I want you to see. So in Christ, we find community. We find a focus on his work. In Christ, number three, we care for one another. I've told you very practical, basic stuff here tonight, but it's stuff we need to be reminded of. A big part of being the body of Christ, listen, is having a sense of community and belonging. We walk together. One way this sense of belonging can be gained is by being there for others in the good times and the bad times. But I have to ask, is that the pattern of the church today? When you have a need, to whom do you turn? Well, I just take care of it myself. It's probably the answer most of us, if we were honest, would say. We'll just fix it ourselves one way or the other. Thankfully, for some, it's, well, I'll ask family for help. I'll ask my kids, or I'll ask my parents, or I'll ask my spouse. But where do you turn? Do you know a little over a century ago, early part of the 1900s, do you know who the number one social organization was in our culture? See, we've been so far removed from this, we don't even realize it. It was the church. When there was a need, people would come to the church. When there was a financial help, they came to the church. When a widow had need, our deacons would minister to them. Not anymore. No offense, deacons, I'm not picking on you particularly here, but I want you to understand that's the pattern of the church being the ones who we care for. And while churches do some things like that, we've missed it because the mindset in our country has become this. Well, I have a problem. Who do I turn to? The government. Let them fix it. Let's go get them and help us. And you go, well, why are they doing that? Well, because, listen, we quit doing our job. We stepped back from the ability to minister, and therefore somebody stepped in and fit the needs. Yeah, our country came through an era, and none of you remember this because it's before your time. This is history now. Is the Great Depression. You might say, well, I was born then. Well, you probably don't remember a whole lot, even if you were around, because the Great Depression was 1929, so that's, what, 80 years ago? Even if you're 85, you would have been a little one. And you remember your parents talking about it. We came through this Great Depression, and our culture changed. And what happened in that era of our country was this. Instead of the church being the ones who met the needs, the government picked up the slack and picked up the whole thing. And from what I can tell, they keep taking and taking and taking. They keep taking a larger and larger bite out of our income over the years to pay for these things. Do you know what else has happened in that same time period? Got to talk about money. We're talking about money. The average giving in a local church, percentage-wise, has declined to the point now where the average church member is giving somewhere between 2 and 3% of their income. Let that sink in. Now, for those of you who are giving 10%, that is not a suggestion to reduce your giving. Don't hear me saying that. At all. But can you imagine what a church our size, you know where I'm going, could do if we were a church that tithed on a regular basis? Maybe what we need to do is start ministering to people and trust God to bring the resources to us to accomplish it. Just a thought. Maybe the reason that we don't give is because all we see our money going to, man, I can't believe I'm going here, is to pay for staff salaries and big buildings and programs instead of making a difference in the lives of people. Do we really care for one another? Or do we really care about meeting our needs and us being comfortable? Not a long passage tonight, is it? There's a lot here. Let's move on. They communed together. They considered God's work. They cared for one another. Look at verse 46 and 47. They congregated together. Now, what does that mean? What's a congregation? Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, here's what I want you to see. They are getting together on a daily basis. You're going, Patrick, that's just really idealistic. That can't happen in our day and age. We don't have time to get together every day. We just can't do that. And that's because you're reading this passage and going, well, but they went to church every day. How could they do that? We can't do that. I don't think they went to church every day. You're going, but it says the temple. Oh, hang on. They broke bread together. They congregated together. What they're doing, and see, you and I kind of miss it because first century Judaism in Jerusalem is so far removed from us that we go, I don't get it. But listen, what had happened in their culture was not only was the temple in the middle of the city, but on that same Temple Mount, there was a big courtyard. You remember a guy named Jesus kind of getting ticked because people were selling everything there? What had developed over the time was a marketplace, and this was a place where people interacted all the time. And so it says they're at the temple, but men and women didn't go into the temple together, so they weren't inside the temple. They were in the temple court, which is where the marketplace was, and they were conducting business and living life together on a regular basis. They preferred to minister to each other, to support one another. They broke bread together. They congregated in the marketplace together. To you and me, we think, oh, they went to church every day. They didn't go sit in a worship building all day. They were in the marketplace, connecting, interacting, relating together. While this was the place they worshiped, it was also the place they did business. So what seems to be going on is this. They worked together. They worshiped together. They lived life together. They were a congregation. In many ways, what they did was this. They held each other accountable for their faith as people of faith. Therefore, the outcome was, I think, pretty amazing. They lived their lives in a way that praised God and glorified God. And in the process, here's what happened. They found favor among the community at large. People goes, oh, those are people who follow that Jesus. They weren't called Christians yet. They were called followers of the way early on. Those are the ones who follow Jesus. You know, that guy over there, you can trust him. He's honest. You know that lady over there? Her goods, those are the best in town. I think it's because she follows that Jesus. I want you to see what's going on here. It's bigger than they went to church together. Not everyone in the city had received Christ as Savior, but the people who lived their lives, who had lived their lives in such a way that they were following Jesus, it made an impact on the community. They looked at him and said, oh, that Jesus, he changed their life. Oh. They congregated together. They lived life together. They interacted together at a community level. And this community reputation allowed them to share more about Jesus. We'll see that in the last point. So what do we do with this? In Christ, we hold together. We have a togetherness. I think this is another of those aspects of Christianity that we've lost in modern America. The idea of congregating together for the good of the body of Christ. Yeah, we gather for worship. I got that. I want you to understand that's important. And some people gather in other ways. Well, you have a small group Bible study on Sunday morning or Tuesday afternoon, or you get together here or there. But the reality is this, and I think it's endemic to the nature of our culture, but the reality is this, we are more of a collection of individuals than a congregation. We come together as an individual, and then we go home as an individual. And nary do the two meet. See, how many times have you asked somebody you don't know real well, let's go to lunch after church Sunday. Let's go out after Sunday night service and just break bread together. Well, if I ask, they'd never go with me. Well, they'll never go if you never ask. See, we don't have community because honestly, we don't really want it, nor do we want to put ourselves out there and risk it. We just go, I'm on my own. And in the process, we're missing what it means to be congregation. A congregation does life together as a community. We focus on God's purpose. We care for one another. And we also hold each other accountable. Let's get honest here. Our human nature rebels against the idea of being accountable to anyone. Anyone. You know, hey, you know where I'm at. Here's what we do. We say, well, I can't believe that guy would even ask me to do that. Who does he think he is to hold me accountable? I'm not accountable to anybody but God. You're accountable to God, but you know what? In a congregation, you're accountable to each other. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. She's accountable to her. He's accountable to him. We're all accountable to one another. There's a community here and a congregation that is amazing when it happens, but I don't know if I've ever experienced it, to be honest with you. I've been reading too many Western novels lately, so I apologize. Mayhap, we'll go on and see what's loving. Anyhow, it shows up in this idea that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. We wrongly believe we are an island that does not need connection or correction. And that's not true. I want you to understand that concept is straight, a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because if the enemy can get you to step out on your own and ignore everyone else in the congregation, you know what happens? He cuts you off. There's another Western expression. Cuts you off from the herd. And he can take you down. And he will. We need each other. So they communed together. They considered God's work. They cared for one another. They congregated together. Then look at the last part of verse 47. I broke it off because it really is a different thought. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were what? Being saved. They cultivated new life. Because of the way they lived their lives, because of the way they interacted, the way they held accountable, the way they walked together, talked together, ministered together, broke bread together, prayed together, shared with each other. We did all these things together. What happened is it changed the culture of the community they lived in to the extent that people go, those people have got something we don't have. So when these people who were following Christ shared with them what Jesus had been doing in their lives and what he had done and what he accomplished, they go, it's real. I want some of that. We see the overt result of the church being the church. The Lord added to the number daily on a regular basis. Now, I want you to understand this concept of being saved is not something some evangelist thought up one day. You need to be saved. It's a biblical concept that's embedded in the life of the church. The concept here is of a person who surrenders to the call of God to be in fellowship with him by committing their lives to the Lord, and then they seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, results in a promise of one day being taken to heaven. You've heard me talk about the process, crossing the threshold, going through the, I'm not going to go through that tonight. But the church was being and doing the things that the Lord had called her to be, and many of those people who interacted with him looked at that and said, I want that. I want that. This is church growth in the purest form. Because what you see here is not a manufactured move of God. It's not a way that they're putting together programs and ministries that people are attracted to. But it's a church being healthy. Healthy churches grow. You need to hear that. Healthy churches grow. And instead of trying to manufacture, the natural byproduct of a healthy church is growth at some level. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll wrap it up. In Christ, I told you all these applications started within Christ. In Christ, we see lives changed. Not because of you and me, but because the Lord adds to the number. The Lord does the work. I want you to see what I call healthy church. A direct result of this church being what I described as a healthy church, the Jerusalem church, is this: more people were saved. Healthy churches grow. I want you to grasp as we finish up this section, is healthy churches grow, whereas unhealthy churches don't. Now you're going, what does that mean? The rate of growth is going to vary based on the population in the community in which the church is located. It would be unrealistic to say, I think there ought to be 100,000 people added to the church when there's only 5,000 in the community. It's not possible. There's not that many people here. But there will be people who find faith in Christ. Why? If the local body is healthy. And that, my friends, is what I want us to see in ever greater levels in the days ahead. Not to be a church that we're focused on growing, but we're focused on being healthy. Walking together, loving each other, ministering together, having a community of faith that says our goal is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. A body of believers who have a community, who seek only what God wants, who care for one another, and holds one another accountable in love. This is the conclusion, and I'm done. Where God is first, lives are genuinely transformed. That's my prayer, that we see God move in a way that only can be explained that God's at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening and your grace. We thank you for the call to be in your kingdom. And Father, we want to be a church that's healthy. Lord, I pray for those who maybe have areas they need to struggle and they're struggling with, and they need to maybe confess a sin or to set aside an action to be more like you. God, I pray that we would hold one another accountable in grace and love. God, make us healthy so that we can lift up Jesus' name clearly to this community, and that lives could be changed, not because of how good we are, but how great you are. Father, I pray for those who maybe have some type of decision they need to make. Father, maybe a commitment to follow you, a commitment to become part of this fellowship because they follow you. Or Lord, something else maybe that you're speaking to them about. I pray that your Spirit would speak and move in your way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing. You respond if God's leading you this evening.